Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Does anybody know what tomorrow is? For all of those of you that have been in the military, which I know as many of us have been in the military, we are all grateful for your contribution to this country. I hate to say this, but it looks like we may be fixing to experience either a revolution or a civil war in the United States of America very soon. Isn't that amazing? I hope you're ready. I hope you're prayed up. I hope you're walking in obedience to God's word, because I have, in my 73 years of living, even though I went to the Vietnam War and I was even over in Korea, but I've never saw anything on my own soil like I see today. I've never seen such a rotten bunch of people that's running this country. You know, such a rotten bunch, you know, I mean, and you know what they're doing, and with what I'm hearing and the laws and things they're trying to put into place, you know, and of course, you know, just recently, as all of you know, we had a president and a vice president that both said that gays are okay. You know, it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. I'll tell you, when the leadership of the country starts believing like that, I can guarantee you judgment is coming upon this country. So, you know, and when I hear the things that I'm hearing that, you know, that, of course, I don't know about you, but I remember way back in 95, this has been a while back, in 95, there was a PhD that I saw on Daystar, when Daystar was pretty brand new, and he told us that he had learned that the federal government was building these FEMA camps all over America to put people in, and it was going to be for Christians. And I thought, you know, surely not. This guy don't know what he's talking about. But at the time when he was excited, we had 35 FEMA camps in the United States of America. Today there's almost 1,000 FEMA camps. We have a great big one right here in Denton, a big FEMA camp that's totally manned by personnel and everything, but yet since it's been built, it has never had one prisoner in it, not one, but yet they still keep it going. How many of you know where the FEMA camp's at in Denton? Wow, almost nobody. Wow. Well, go out Loop 288 on the right, you'll see it. Great big monster. So anyway, I don't know what all's going to happen in America, but I am glad I am a born-again, spirit-filled Christian walking in obedience to God's word. Because, you know, even when all the other nations, as you read the Bible, you see many nations, or actually Israel mostly is what it's all about, but when Israel sins, judgment comes upon them. You know, it usually doesn't happen, you know, within 10 or 20 years, you know, usually God's merciful. And, you know, he gives us 100, 200, 300, 400 years. And then he judges us. Well, the world is kind of wicked right now. Do y'all know that? The world is kind of wicked. And of course, the thing about it is the church is kind of wicked too. It's not just the world. It's so sad that we're doing all the bad things we're doing in the church and that we don't believe. And I just stand in awe of the people that will not read God's word, but yet they call themselves Christians. While we were in Baltimore, I had a man come up to me and he said, "You have taught me too much." I said, no, I haven't taught you too much. He said, "Yes, you have." He said, "You have changed my life forever." He said, "I have a sister-in-law that lives in the Metroplex in Dallas-Fort Worth." Said she had 4 or 5 serious diseases wrong with her. And her and her husband, his brother, they came out here to your church and you taught them what caused the problem. She repented and he repented and you prayed and said, "My sister-in-law got completely healed of everything." He said, "You have taught me too much." He said, I was a Christian. I went to church. I didn't know these kind of things existed. Nobody ever taught me these kind of things. He said, "I've never seen anybody healed in my life till my sister-in-law got healed." And he said, "Then I started ordering your stuff. I've been listening to your stuff." And he said, "Now then, I study the Word of God." And his wife leaned over his shoulder and said, "Yes, my husband has become a much better man." Amen. He is now studying the Word of God sometimes 2 and 3 and 4 hours a day. I thought, wow. I reached over and patted him on the chest and I said, sir, I believe God's happy with you. He loves it when we're in His Word, does He not? And I got tickled at him. He kept saying, you have taught me too much. He said, you've changed my life forever. Well, I like to introduce people to a Jesus that they thought they knew, but they found out they didn't know Him. They really didn't know Him. I mean, they may know Him as Savior. That's the way I was, you know, for many, many years. I knew Jesus only as my Savior. I didn't know Him as my deliverer, my provider, my healer. I didn't know that He was a God that wanted to be active in my life on this earth. He wanted to give me life and give it to me abundantly. So anyway, I've learned that. And of course, some people, I was telling some others earlier, this little lady that came up for prayer, we found her sin and got her to repent. She'd had back troubles for years, had not been out of pain for years with her back. We prayed for her. And the next night, she stood in line for over an hour just to tell us that last night when y'all prayed for me, I was healed. She says, my back, I have no pain. Well, I thought she meant that. You know, I mean, if somebody tells me they have no pain and they're healed, I believe that. But 3 or 4 or 5 people later, I knew the lady that was there was a good friend of this lady. I saw them together. I said, isn't it wonderful what God did for your friend, which was still sitting over there waiting for her to get through? She said, she called me this morning to tell me that for the first time in years, she had no pain. But she said, now this is what devastates me. But she said, since she had her surgery already scheduled next month, she's going to go ahead and have the surgery anyway. Isn't that devastating, Rosemary? That just breaks my heart to think that the King stepped out and healed one of His little daughters, got rid of the pain. Hey, if the pain goes away, you're healed.
Amen.
You're healed. You know, so just believe God. But, you know, I thought about something as I was meditating on the way home yesterday from Baltimore. I was sitting there thinking about the new creature in Christ. Now then, how many of y'all know when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Word of God says we become a new creature? Well, you've heard that, right? Okay, now, if you really meditate on what this new creature is, he has been redeemed from sin. He's been redeemed from the curse. All power and authority has been given to him over the enemy. He can speak in the name of Jesus, and anything he commands in Jesus' name, if he's led by the Spirit, will happen. Here's this new creature. In other words, I think about this. Since I went to the Air and Space Museum while I was in Baltimore and Dulles this last week, I thought about this giant SR-71 that when I walked in the door, here's this humongous airplane, most beautiful thing, sleek-looking thing that we retired in 1990. It first flew in 1962. It's the world's fastest airplane that we published. Just to tell you how fast this airplane is, the trip it made from California to Dulles when they put it in the museum, I guess 20 years ago, what would 1990, what would that be? 1992, 22 years ago? This thing flew from California to Dulles in 1 hour and 4 minutes. 2,134 miles an hour average speed. It'll fly faster than that. But we retired this thing in 1990, 22 years ago. So, you know, as I stood there and looked at this thing, knowing what I know about airplanes, it makes me wonder what we have today. If they retired this thing 22 years ago, you know they didn't retire until they had something much more sophisticated than it. So I kind of got a vision of this airplane. Here I am, knowing what I know about airplanes. I'm looking at this circle around this thing, and I'm walking under this thing looking at this fantastic airplane that I believe this thing in this year from 1962 to 1990, that this thing flew all over the world, tracked all the foreign submarines, and it knew where they were, all of them were, and it tracked everything that was going on, wherever missile site was and everything. There was only 52 of these airplanes built. Only 92 people, men, ever flew one of these things. And there'd been over 50,000 missiles fired at these things, and none of them has ever been knocked down. Not one. We have never lost one of these fantastic machines. Now, as I stand and look at this machine, I can kind of get a vision of looking at the new creature. Are y'all beginning to follow me? Here I am, and you are, supposedly. We have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we've stepped into the center of this ring, and here we are, the new creature. And we have been given power and authority to do supernatural things in the name of Jesus. And most of us stay locked up in that circle all of our life. Or we learn about this new creature and we stand out there like I did and drool thinking what it would be like to fly that thing. Wow. I mean, especially since I'm a speed freak. You know, when I get in my 421 and I fly 200, I think, man, look at this. Am I getting somewhere? 200 miles an hour. This thing will fly thousands of miles an hour. I just think you can go from California to Dulles completely across the United States in 1 hour. 1 hour. Is that fast? That's almost as fast as my Chevrolet. You know that? But what I'm trying to get across to you is here I am looking at this new creature and the power and the things this new creature can do in scientific world that we live in is beyond most people's comprehension. I mean, the average man today still kind of even comprehend what that airplane could do that we retired 22 years ago. Think of the dream that some man had 50 years ago to build this thing and make it fly in 1962. Somebody had to have a dream. Somebody had to think beyond normalcy to produce an engine that will run as a turbojet up to the speed of sound and then convert into a ramjet engine that has no limitations on speed to convert an engine in flight for that to happen. When the engineer told him he wanted that done, the other engineer told him, that's impossible. That cannot be done. He said, it can be. One man had a dream, and it became a reality. And now we've retired that thing. Well, I can stand last week and look at this thing and drool and think about what that thing could do, but yet we retired it 22 years ago. So I really have no idea what we really have in that circle today. I really don't. But I relate that to the new creature. Here we are. We have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light and put in this circle. And everything possible has been given to you and put upon you. I mean, you have been given everything that Jesus had. You have it. It's all yours. And almost nobody I know, almost nobody lives in that realm. We look in at that creature. If we ever find somebody that even comes close to touching that realm, we hear about what he does and the miracles that follow this man or woman. And we think, gee, I got to go find out who this guy is that can speak and storms stop. Sickness goes away and people get saved and healed and delivered. I've got to talk to him. I just want to touch him. You know, there's almost none of them. But the rest of us, we look at that new creature that's out there in that circle that's got all this new technology on him. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, everything. And when we finally do find a man that can do even some of those things, we look through this glass and we drool and think, oh, how I would like to be like him. And technically speaking, you're just like him. Everything that he has, you have. It's just like my wife. When my wife had her accident, almost killed her, fell out of a truck, busted her head open, broke her back, and did all kinds of things. She was in excruciating pain for 6 years. Doctors couldn't fix her up. She finally met a godly man. That man sitting right there was the first godly man that Cheryl ever met. She went to their home, and this couple right here on the front row ministered to Cheryl. And when she left their home that night, she was completely healed and pain-free. Amen. Cheryl met one of those men that was standing in that circle that had learned a little bit about who he is and what he could do in the name of Jesus. Eldon, you're one in a million. Yeah, that's what I say too. Praise the Lord. You're one in a million. But yet when we look at that man out there in that glass cage, we drool thinking, if I could only do what he could do. But yet everything that man in that glass cage has, you have. If you're a born again Christian, if you know Jesus. Is that right, Rosemary?
That's right.
Yeah, it's all there. You're the new creature in Christ. I mean, Jesus gave us all these promises, and the average person, or just like that little girl, that little lady that came up with all that power in her. We got her to repent of her sins, brought her back up on route of grace, and prayed the prayer of faith for her, and the King touched her and healed her. But she walked off not realizing what she was walking through. She walked off and walked right back into the flesh. Well, I don't have any pain, but I've already got the surgery scheduled for next month, so we'll just go ahead and have it done. And I think, what a shame. That's just like that airplane I stood there and looked at, which will more than likely never fly again. But I thought about it was in perfect flying shape because a man flew it in there from California, landed it at Dulles, and they parked it in that museum. Big, beautiful thing. Wow. You know, I looked at that thing and thought, wow, what it would be like to sit down in the cockpit of that thing and crank up those engines and push those engines forward and feel the thrust, and to know in just a matter of a few minutes you're into the 100,000-foot atmosphere in minutes. You know, cruising where there's no noise or nothing, where it's beautiful and smooth and no weather or nothing, and you're just flying along there, and you're so high you really can't even see anything but the curvature of the earth. And then for those men that have that things, that they roll those things over, you know, and they're so quiet and gentle. You think, wow, what a machine to fly. But yet it's been retired for 22 years. We have something far better than that machine. But let me tell you, the machine you are, the new creature you are, if you ever get a hold, if we, any of us, there's not a single person in this room, not one of us, me included, that has ever even began to touch the totality of who we are as that new creature. We're just not there. I mean, I've seen a lot. Eldon's seen a lot. Eldon and Nancy have prayed for all kinds of people. I mean, this guy has seen awesome miracles. But I mean, after Cheryl and I got together, Cheryl told me, she said, Eldon was the first godly man I ever met in my life. And here she was, probably 50 years old or something like that when you met him, right? Somewhere in that neighborhood. I think how terrible it is for a woman to go through 50 years of life and have all this sickness and pain and never meet a godly man, but then finally meet one. But you know, most people on this earth go through their whole life and die and never meet one, don't they? Very rarely. What is wrong with us today? I'll tell you what. Dave has told me several times. He said, Thurman, you introduced me to a Jesus that I did not know existed. He said, I went to church. I read the Bible. I heard some good teachers. But you knew a Jesus that I didn't know. You knew a Jesus that was a healer. And you knew how to get him to do things. And of course, today, Dave knows all those things too. You know, because once Dave got healed, you know, and of course people, we just don't believe the power of God. In fact, I think I told Jenna's story Tuesday morning. I didn't have any pictures. You can tell people about how a little girl's so scarred up and got scars and sores and everything all over her body, but you don't see no pictures. And then tell her you prayed and the little girl got completely healed in a couple of weeks. And, you know, so, okay, big deal. But I thought, well, I need pictures. So the next day, I called Dave that night and asked him if he'd send or call somebody. We called somebody here at the ministry center and asked him to send us the pictures. And so they sent us the pictures. And the next day, I told the story again, only kind of condensed. But boy, when they saw the pictures of Jenna on the screen, wow, she is awful. I said, that's what I tried to tell y'all yesterday. And then I said, I prayed for this little girl for a year and a half with no results until we finally found the sin. I said, when we found the sin, we prayed, and in a couple of weeks, the little girl was perfect. How many of y'all in here have never seen the pictures of Jenna? Never seen them. Okay, I'll tell you what. Have we got them before we can pull them up? Okay, if we can do that, I would like for y'all just to see this. But if you would like a set of these pictures of this little girl, if you'll see me after church, I'll get you a copy. I made a little packet of three pictures, two with her sick and then one with her healed. Now, but if you want to see an 8x10, as you leave today, as you walk out the hallway, as soon as you walk through the doorway right there, the eight pictures on the wall is Jenna when she was six. There's eight by ten pictures on the wall right there. Just as you walk out the door, when you walk that door, you look straight at them, and they're right there. There's eight pictures of Jenna when she was sick. And then the six pictures to your left is after she got healed. It's awesome. But stop and think about, while he's bringing the pictures up, stop and think about this airplane in the midst of this circle. That's the most sophisticated thing that even way beyond anything most people have ever dreamed of even today. And of course, if we could see one of the newest things we have, it would be beyond your imagination. But most people can't even comprehend that airplane that'll fly that speed. You know, just can't even think about it. But think about that person. That's you. You're standing there with all this power on you. Okay, there's Jenna. You know, look at her. Look at her. All the terrible sores all over her little body. I mean, wow. I mean, she's really got sores on her body. Wow. I mean, she is sick. And people, when you tell them that that's caused by the mother's sin, that's where people they're completely turned off. I mean, I've had people just jump on my case and say, Thurman, you're telling me that little girl's sickness is because of her mother's sin? I don't believe that. Well, let me tell you, don't make it up whether you believe it or not. God said it, and I believed it, and that's why we were able to get this little girl healed, because we found the mother's sins. And after we found the mother's sins, now for 8 years, this baby had been like this. 8 years. But of course, Dave right here, he's doing a workup here. Dave had been like that for 40 years. Dave had this very same sickness for 40 years of his life. And he's here today and he's running a sound up there. So he will confirm that when we got his curses broken and we started praying for him, Dave got well. And he's here to, he's an individual. He's not just a picture. He's for real. He's right up there today. And there ain't nobody any happier than Dave about his healing, is there, Dave? Amen. So anyway, like I say, Dave is up there. Dave was 40 years old when I met him there, give or take a year, whatever it was. But I always say about 40. Dave was about 40. He had been sick all of his life. And I told him, son, you're under a curse from God. And if you'll do what I tell you, God will forgive you. And then we stand on his promises and I guarantee he will heal you. And of course, you know, at that time, he didn't know about that new creature in the glass cage in the middle. He really didn't. He thought he did, but he didn't. But there was he didn't realize he was that creature. Today, Dave is in that circle, in that glass cage, and he knows he's that new creature. And he knows this power belongs to him. And he's got it because he has equipped himself with the Word of God. But after we found the mother's sin and prayed for this little girl, then she looked like this after... We'll find them in a minute. Just a minute. We'll get down to where some of them. There she is. There she is after she got healed. Now then, she's about 10 years old in that picture. But as you go out the church, you'll see six on the left. You'll see six 8x10 pictures of her after she got healed. And on the right, you'll see eight pictures of her when she was 6 years old while she was sick. And of course, the thing about it is, when you tell people that your child is sick because of somebody else's sin, most people have a real problem with that. You know, they just can't believe that. But, you know, if the sickness is there because of somebody else's sin, and that person is not willing to believe that and not willing to confess their sin, then you're going to have trouble getting that person healed. And that's why so many people cannot and will not be healed, you know, especially while they're still under the influence of the parent. Now, when they get past the influence of the parent, when they get grown and get into faith themselves, like Dave was, Dave was 40 years old. Dave was taking this, he claimed the redemption from the curse himself because he's no longer under the authority of his parents. He is his own man. So by being his own man, he can claim the redemption from the curse, and then he can claim his healing according to God's promises. And when he does, then he will get well. So the main thing is, remember this about this, that every person, before you're put in that circle to be that new creature, you're a child of the devil. That's hard to stomach, isn't it? But every human being is born in darkness. Is that true? Yeah. We are born in darkness. We're born children of the devil. I mean, we don't like to think about us being children of the devil, but that's just the way it is. I didn't write the book. God wrote the book, and I was a child of darkness until I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So I was living in the devil's world. And I can assure you that I was born under a curse, because there's not anybody in the world that hasn't sinned. Jerry, do you know anybody in the world that never sinned? No, I don't either. I absolutely don't know nobody. I mean, I know I've sinned multitudes of times. And so anybody in their right mind would have to say, yes, you know, I have sinned. I've definitely come short of the glory of God. You know, you haven't made it. So you're definitely not in, you're one of those people who walk around with a black robe over you in earth, and you don't know nothing. Your eyes are blinded to the truth and everything else. And if somebody comes by and prays for you and talks to you about Jesus, and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you step out. The scripture says you are delivered out of the darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. And here you're standing in this glass cage now with the light of God upon you. And all these wonderful blessings of God are on you, but most of us never realize who we are and what we can do. But as we start renewing our mind with the Word of God, we start getting in the Word of God, and we start renewing our mind with the things of God. When he says, now then, you're a joint heir with Christ. That's a big one, isn't it? I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm not worthy to be a joint heir with Jesus. No, that's right. When in your own flesh, you're not. But he made you the righteousness of God in Christ, or according to 1 Corinthians 5:21. So if I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, I am righteous. So righteousness is one of my things. So all these things that belong to me, as I begin to read the Word, that's why you have to meditate on the Word over and over and over. Meditate on it to let these promises come into you, to meditate. When you find out, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Wow. You know, I'm not just a nobody. I'm a son of God. You read that and it says, we are now children of the Most High God. And you meditate, God could never forgive me. I've done too many bad things. You just reached up and slapped him in the face. You just told him that his blood wasn't sufficient to cleanse you from your sins. And here you are, the new creature in this glass cage with all this power and authority and everything, and you walk through life in the glass cage, and most of us never realize the power that's available to us. So we don't use it. just like me. There I am last week standing under this SR-71 thinking, wow, what a machine. Awesome. I could touch it if I moved over outside of that little circle they had around it. I could get anywhere. I could really, literally touch it. But that airplane is going to do nothing for me until I sit down behind the controls and crank the engines. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. That's just like even my 421. You know, there's people that ride with me in my 421 and think, this is awesome to ride in this thing. And it is pretty awesome. It's pretty nice. But I'm now at the point where I take my 421 for granted. It's supposed to do this for me. You know, it belongs to me. God give it to me, you know. It'll take me into the heavens, thousands of feet into the air. And I can fly that thing everywhere and go where I want to. And, you know, every once in a while I'll go out and crank it up and come over here by the minister center. And I just love, you know, to come down and about 250 miles an hour right over the minister center and, you know, just coming down like that. The kid's still in me. The 16-year-old still in me. And then I can pull the engines back to about 1,800 RPMs coming down 250 miles an hour, and it really runs quiet. And then I can just pull that thing up and lean it back where I can look back and see the minister center down there. And I'm just gliding through the sky in a piece of equipment that's flying at tremendous speeds, and the average man has never experienced what I experienced that day. You know, there's only about, I forget how many pilots there is in the whole United States, but it's only like 300,000 or something. I forget how many it is, but it's not a lot. Maybe it's less than 300,000. Maybe it's only 30,000. I don't know. But anyway, there's not a lot of pilots around. So all of you, in fact, let me ask you a question here in this group is here. How many of you in this room have ever flown an airplane? Okay, see, that's not very many. Only a few, three or four of you besides me. Only a few in this room have flown an airplane. But just think, I love it. I do love it. You know, I mean, I so and love flying an airplane. You know, I enjoy being able to go places and do things. But I think of the years that I was the new creature. I had the 421 sitting there. And I even sat in the seat and looked at it, but I didn't know how to crank it. I never got to go anywhere in it. I didn't know how to fly it. That's just like me as the new creature. When I became the new creature, I'm putting myself in a glass cage, all this bright light shining down on me. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness anymore. I'm in the kingdom of light. And all the power of God's word belongs to you and me. And I just kind of back off and look at it. And in fact, I'm in my little glass cage. I'm looking at a man up yonder that he's exercising his power. He's going out. He's taking authority over the evil spirits. He's casting out demons. He's seeing people get saved. He's seeing people get healed. He's changing people's lives. He's getting people delivered and healed. And I'm back here in my little cage looking at him saying, wow, if I could only do those things. And they belong to me. But I've never stepped out in faith to exercise my power. And one day, when you do, and you step out in faith, and you pray the first time and see God do something awesome, then it's too late. You've stepped off the deep end, hadn't you, Jerry? God's word's awesome, isn't it? It is awesome. Well, let's look at some of these promises. Let's just really get into these things. Let's read a few of these things and see what these things are all about. I want us to look at these, some of the weapons that God uses, gives us. And I want to, in the Living Bible, I want to read these out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, and I want to read them in the NLT, verses 4, 5, and 6. And actually 4, 5, 6, and 7. Let's read these. Let's look at this, and let's see 2 Corinthians 4. Let's use the Living Bible today. And the King James says the same thing. Look what it says. Once we become this sleek airplane out there with all this armament on us, we are prepared with our weapons. Now, this, it's amazing what we can do with some of the equipment we've had. Since we're talking about armed forces and Memorial Day and all this stuff, the men that had the firepower and knew how to use it are the ones that won the war. If you didn't have any weapons, you're not going to be much of a problem for the enemy, right? We use God's mighty weapons, not merely worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. Let me tell you about these mighty weapons. When I talk about Eldon here, I'm going to talk about him some today. Not too long ago, they were up in the mountains of Idaho. And that night, there's forest up there. A tremendous forest fire broke out up there where they were. Now, if you were up there in those mountains and a tremendous fire broke out in the mountains, in the forest, what would you do? What would you do? Most people would call to see if they could find the fire department. Is that right? That's what most people do. But that's not what Eldon did. Eldon took some of these mighty weapons and he called God in remembrance of his weapons, and it wasn't but just a few minutes and that fire went totally out, right? Yeah, just went out. Now see, what kind of weapons do we have? Are they mighty? Just like the scripture says. See, this man knows his weapons. He knows what he can do in faith. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. Now then, when we had all those fires out there, when people didn't know how to pray, and they sent trucks from, I forget, 20 states or what it was, to try to put out the fires in California, it cost them millions of dollars and burned lots of homes and everything else. Because I'm telling you, there was nobody out there that knew how to pray. Nobody. Not really. People don't know how to pray. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. Now, wait a minute. Do you know anybody that don't know God? Oh, yeah. Okay, if you know people that don't know God, then if we got a weapon that we can knock down those strongholds, look at what this says. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. Some people read that like I did and say, well, you know, I don't understand what that means. I have been given weapons that I can knock down the devil's strongholds. How do I do that? Well, let me show you. Let me give you a demonstration. First of all, let me go back to this man. I've seen this with several people, but this is such an awesome story, I'm going to tell it to you. A few years ago, a woman that from South Texas had come to some of my healing schools, and she came to me and said, Thurman, I have an 85-year-old dad, and he will not believe in Jesus. Anybody in here have a loved one that will not believe in Jesus? Okay, you need to really listen today. She said, I have tried to talk to my daddy about Jesus. I go into the house and tell him he needs to know Jesus, and my daddy cusses me out and kicks me out of the house and says, get out, I don't want to hear it. Do you know anybody like that? Yeah, I know a few like that myself. Well, according to the scripture, we have mighty weapons that can knock down these strongholds. So how do we do it? Well, first of all, let me take you to another scripture, Hebrews 4:16. Okay, let's look at this. Okay, so here's Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. Where is the throne room of God? It's in the third heaven. Is that where God's dwelling? Sure. Now then, I might ask you that under the old covenant, to go into the Holy of Holies, or the throne of grace, where God dwelt in the old covenant, in the tabernacle, who could go into that tabernacle? Only who? Only the high priest. And how often could he go in there? Only one day a year. He could go in there and atone for the sins of the people one day a year. That's all. That's all he was allowed in. But once Jesus came to this earth and died and rose again, he opened that veil between the temple, between the holy and the holy of holies, and he told us as his children, come into the throne of grace anytime you want to in times of need for mercy. So when can you and I go in?
Anytime.
24/7. We can walk into the place where God dwells because of the blood of Jesus. This is an awesome privilege. So let us come boldly to the throne of God. There we will receive His mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. And then let's see 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Let's see what 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says. 2 Corinthians 4. If the good news we preach is veiled or hidden from anyone, it is a sign that they are perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining unto them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Oh, who's blinding their eyes? Satan. So let's go now as children of God. We're that creature, that new creature in a glass cage. Let's reach up and get another weapon. Let's go to Luke 10, 19 and 20. Let's look and see what that weapon says we are, who we are, and what we can do. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Look at this. And I have given you authority or power over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes, which is Satan, and scorpions, his demons, and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice just because evil spirits obey you, but rejoice because your names are registered as citizens of heaven. So now we're beginning to see what our weapons are. So when this girl come to me and told me my 85-year-old dad, he cusses me out, throws me out of the house. He won't even let me talk about Jesus. I said, honey, just kneel here with me and we're going to the throne of grace. We're going to the third heaven. So we do everything by faith. So we catch ourselves up into the throne of grace, the third heaven. Where the scripture says, in fact, I may not have, I don't remember this one. Ephesians 4, 6, I believe it is, or is it 2, 6? Let's go to Ephesians 4, 6 or 2, 6. And there, okay, so Ephesians 4, 6 says, and there is only one God and Father who is over all and in us all and living through us all, which are children of God. See what Ephesians 2, 6. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated, that's the one I wanted, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. So technically speaking, according to the scripture, are you and I already seated in the heavenlies with God? That's where we are, in the spirit world. So we don't have to travel very far when we go to the throne of grace. By faith, it's an instantaneous thing. So I told her all these things. I said, now then, young lady, you and I are going to go to the throne of grace, which is in the third heaven, and I have all power and authority over the devil. So I said, we're going up there. Just like the scripture said, we now have these weapons where we can knock down the devil's strongholds that's blinding the minds of our loved ones. So we go up to the third heaven. I said, Father, I'm coming into the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus, and I want to worship You and praise You and thank You that You're the mighty King of kings and Lord of lords. And You're my Lord. You're my God. You're my Savior. So if you want to spend 10 or 20 or 30 minutes just praising Him, you can't overdo it. He loves for you to praise Him. Right, Paula? He loves for you to praise Him. So you praise Him whatever. 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever. You praise Him. That day, since we were praying a prayer, I probably didn't do it but 5 minutes. But anyway, I praised Him for a few minutes. And then I said, Lord, I want to thank You and praise You that You've given me all power and all authority over the enemy. And he has to be subject to me. Is that what the scripture said? So I said, Satan, I take authority over you and over the mind. And I called her dad's full name. I said, now you have obviously been blinding his mind all these years. He's now 85 years old. You have kept him from knowing about Jesus Christ. So I command you to withdraw your spirits of wickedness in the heavenlies and all of your wicked spirits that's walking on the earth. I demand that you withdraw all of your little critters from her dad, and I command you to go away and to leave him alone and never blind his mind again in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Father, I know that nobody can come into the kingdom except they be drawn by the Spirit of God. So, Father, I ask you to send your Holy Spirit to begin to work on his heart to convict him of sin and bring him into the kingdom of God. I said, now, Father, I praise you and thank you for sending the proper labor into the harvest to tell him about Jesus. Now, I don't know who that's going to be, but you know exactly who that's going to be. So I ask you to send the proper labor into the harvest to bring that man into the kingdom. I said, now, Father, you said I could ask for anything. So I said, that's another one of those weapons I have in that little glass cage. I can ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything as his son. I said, so Father, I ask you, when you save him, I ask you to fill him with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. I stood up and I said, are you in agreement with me? And she said, wow, I never heard a prayer like that in my life. And I said, you've never seen a result like you're going to see either. I said, I guarantee God will save your daddy. It wasn't no time, just a few weeks. She called me one day and said, Thurman, this is the most awesome thing I ever seen. Today, my daddy got saved. She said, he is saved. Said, I come in, somebody had talking to him about Jesus. And I come in and he said, honey, you'll love this. I have just accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And she said, the minute he said that, he started speaking in tongues. And then when he got through speaking, he said, what was that? I don't understand what I said. Oh, she said, Daddy, that's okay. You would never understand what we did for you. How much power do we have? You know, we look at that new creature in that glass cage, and that's you. That's you and me. We have everything that Jesus told us about. It's all ours. And we go through our whole life and never spend enough time in God's Word. Just like Dave, when I met Dave and he was 40 years old and he'd had this eczema all his life, I told him, I said, son, if you'll do what I tell you from God's Word, I guarantee the King will heal you. And of course, his first thought was, Mr. Scrivener, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But I can. He will do exactly what he said, won't he, Scott? Yeah, he'll do exactly what he said he would do, and he wants you to do it his way, and when you do, it's amazing. I have used these scriptures, in fact, on the How to Get a Lost Person Saved, the CD, I only have it on CD, I do not have that on DVD, because where I made that teaching was down at the Bill Gothard Conference, and they didn't have cameras, but I have it on CD. How to Get a Lost Person Saved, I have this prayer completely laid out. And here a while back, I had a lady that called me and she says, Herman, I got to give you this praise report. She said, I have a friend that has a friend in Lubbock that she's been witnessing to for several years, and the woman don't want nothing to do with Jesus. And she said, do you have any idea what we need to do? And I told her, I said, yes, get a copy of this, How to Get a Lost Person Saved, which she did. And she typed out the prayer. And then this friend called her and said, you know, what do I do? And she said, you know, Thurman just gave me a CD called How to Get a Lost Person Saved. And he's got this prayer on here. And I just finished typing it out. So said, let me read it to you and I'll put her name in the blanks. So she said, she gave me the name. I wrote everywhere there's a blank spot. I had to call her name. I wrote her name in this and said, I didn't even pray the prayer. I read the prayer. I just read it from top to bottom and put her name every place where we just went through. What we did was basically the same thing as in that prayer. And she said, at the bottom, we said, thank you, Lord, for saving whatever, the lady Susie or whatever her name was. And she said, just praise and worship the Lord now. That's all Thurman said we got to do. It's in God's hands now. She said, Thurman, in 15 minutes, this woman called back and said, I called my friend in Lubbock to tell her that I had prayed for her. And the minute she answered the phone, she said, Sue, I've been thinking about what you've been telling me, and I'm ready to make Jesus Lord of my life. And she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She said, this is awesome. Well, what did God say he give us? Did he give us the power, the weapons to knock down the devil's strongholds? So why do we not use them? I guess this is the thing. There's the guy in the glass cage, or the girl. And the rest of us are standing outside here in our glass cages looking at him and thinking, if I could only do what he does. But where is that power? It's in us. It's in us. It's in every one of us. You know, I was the one on the outside looking in for years. Just like when I was a kid, I loved airplanes when I was a kid. And I built model airplanes. Had no idea. In fact, when I finally got to where I could build a U-line controlled airplane with a little gasoline engine on it, I thought, wow, I'm going to fly one of these things. So I built many airplanes, but I finally got one and I got my little sister to go out there and hold it down. And while I'd crank it and get it running, and then I'd run out here and take my little control. Now, nobody's ever told me how to fly an airplane. I have no idea how to fly an airplane. And so I'd tell her, okay, sis, turn it loose. And she'd turn it loose. And of course, I knew that the elevator had to go up to make the airplane go up. So I'd pull it like this and it would go crash. I never got more than 3 or 4 feet. Crash. And finally, one day, I was at a place where a bunch of guys were flying airplanes. And one of the guys said, do you fly airplanes? And I said, no, I never have learned how to fly one. I said, I built a lot of them, but I said, I crashed them all. And he said, well, what do you do? I said, well, I just do like y'all do. I put the control lines on it and I pull it. Oh, he said, you do it like that? I said, yeah. He said, there's your problem. I said, what do you mean? He said, you can't do it like that. He said, you over control and it just makes one loop and crashes. I said, that's what happens. So he said, you want it to fly? I said, yes. He said, then hold your hand out with the line straight. Hold your wrist completely straight with your arm, looking straight at the airplane and hold it straight. He said, whenever it starts running down the runway, he said, just barely lift your hand, just about 4 or 5 inches. I thought, don't flex your wrist at all. He said, just barely raise your hand up. And I did that. I went home, built me an airplane, and my little sister and I took off, and that thing went all the way around, and I'm just going around and around, holding my wrist, and it's going 6 feet off the ground, just like this, all the way around. And when I got ready to land it, I just kind of let my hand down, and it glided right down on it. I thought, this is a piece of cake. Wow, I could fly an airplane. That's kind of like I was in the Word of God. I got in the Word of God, I became that new creature, and I didn't know how to fly. I didn't know the Word. I didn't know what my weapons were. I didn't know how to use my weapons. I didn't know how to do anything. And so I crashed my life and everybody else's life that I was involved with for about 25 years. And then one day, God began to reveal to me from my study of His Word that His Word meant what it said. And if I would do it like He said, instead of like I had been trained, and unfortunately, I'd been trained wrong. So I started using the Word of God like it's written. And then I started seeing awesome things happen. Awesome. So I'm now still searching out and looking for my weapons. I love it. The more weapons I have, the better I like it. You know, when I was in Vietnam, if I had a rifle, I wasn't very well armed. But if I had a squadron of F-105s, there on the base where I was, and all these guys, we had all kinds of armament on those airplanes, I felt pretty safe there because I knew it was going to take some kind of force for somebody to get through those airplanes and get into us. But if we're out in the jungle and all you got's a rifle, you ain't got much. You can get picked off with anything. Somebody shoots you with a .22 out there, you know, and you don't have nothing to stand on. But, you know, if you have all this power available to you, you're pretty well protected. But how much power do we have from God in His Word? All. Isn't that something? All power and all authority belongs to us. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realm, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. You know, most Christians I know have no concept of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You really don't. But you need to get over it. You need to stop believing tradition and start believing it is written. If Jesus said, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies, guess where I'm seated? I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. If He says, I'm a son of God, I'm a son of God. I'll tell you, I've told this story lots of places. Some of you are new here, you haven't heard this story, but just to tell you how we can use these weapons on each other. Now, Paul says here in these scriptures, I'm going to use these weapons on you And then after I've used them on you, I'm going to use them on others first. And as I use these scriptures, these powerful scriptures on others, then I bring them to the knowledge of Christ. Then I'm going to come back and I'm going to use them on you. In fact, let's see what scripture that is. I think it's verse 7 or whatever it is. Let's see where I was there. Let's go back to that for a second. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians, go to verse 6 and 7. Yeah, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, and let's see what that says. And we will punish those who remain disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient. What? He's going to punish us? He's going to make us obedient? Wow. Well, let's see how he does this. Some people say, okay, big boy, if you think you're so big, just come over here and just knock me out. Well, that's not the kind of battle we're fighting. That's the way we see it, and that's the only way some Christians see it. But look what he says. The trouble with you is that you make your decisions on the basis of appearance. You look at Thurman and say, look at him. He ain't nothing. Just one little old man. You know, besides that, he's an old man. He can't do nothing. Oh, let's see what the scripture says. You must recognize that we belong to Christ just as much as those who proudly declare that they belong to Christ. This translation I got here says, the trouble with you is that you look at me and I seem weak and powerless, but you don't look beneath the surface. Yet if anyone can claim the power and authority of Christ, I certainly can. Well, see, you need to learn to speak that for yourself. Can we declare the power of Christ in us? We should be. I mean, he's living in us. But we look at people and think, look at him. He's nothing. Let me tell you what. When I look at you and I see you as a son of God, I'll tell you a story on Kim right here. Some of you heard this several times. When I first started teaching this church that we had the power to remit sin, I mean, that was a new one on Kim and Scott. They had never heard that before. They'd been to church a lot, but they never heard that. And so after they begin to realize that, in fact, John 20:23, let's go there. Let me let you look at that because some of you here may not know that either. Look at what John 20:23 says. John 20:23, this is another one of our weapons. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, if you've never looked at that, you've never heard that in church, when I tell you that you have the power to forgive sin. Somebody says, I don't have the power to forgive sin. Wait a minute. You just hung that weapon back up. That's one of your weapons. You have the power to remit sin. Is that what it said, Kim? So just to show you how it works, after they had heard me teach on this a few times, it should have been this front line, just reach up and grab that weapon. I can remit those sins and I can pray, I can knock them devils out of you now in the name of Jesus. It's a done deal. But even Kim wasn't seeing herself as this daughter of the king that she is. That's all of us, we're all like this. So anyway, one day they go home and there's no power. And they called the power company and they said, well, in 2 or 3 or 4 hours, we're going to have it back on. But they didn't. They had more trouble than they thought. And the next morning at 6 o'clock when they got up, there was still no power. They called again, no power. And so after having no power all night long, no power this morning, it's time to pray. So she's praying. They're praying. And the Lord speaks to Kim and tells her, Kim, remit the sins of this block. And what was you think her first words out of her mouth was? What were they, Kim? I can't do that. Now, who just told her to do that? Now, do you think God would ever tell you to do something he didn't empower you to do? See, you didn't know that, though. You didn't understand these weapons back in that day, did you? She's trying. You know, she's trying. But there's this big weapon sitting up here. The privilege, the ability to remit sins. And there it is. I mean, it's like having a 50 caliber machine gun sitting right up there. Boy, and the enemy's out there, and they come running across there to kill you, and all you got to do is reach up and touch that trigger and just cut them all down. It's terrible to think about how little we do not believe God's word. So here's this weapon. And God's telling her, reach up and take that weapon, the power I've put in you to forgive sin and forgive the sins of this block. And she said, Lord, I can't do that. And then all of a sudden she thought, what am I saying? It's written. Lord, I remit or forgive the sins of this whole block. And what happened to the electricity? Wow, it came on right that very second. Now, what was keeping that electricity off? A sin. A sin. It had to be forgiven. And God put in us, you and me, the privilege to remit or to forgive sins. You know, I mean, it is written. Is it written? So why do some preachers tell you that that's crazy and that don't mean what it says? I mean, when I started teaching this, I've had people come back to my church and say, Thurman, I went home and told my pastor what you said. And he read that scripture. He said, Thurman's crazy. He don't know what he's talking about. Maybe I am. But that's what it says, isn't it, Jerry? So if I'm crazy, I'm just crazy as Jesus is. You know? Hey, I mean, if Jesus, I don't know about you, but there's a scripture in the Word of God that says, let every man be a liar and God be true. Now, if God said it and somebody else says something that don't agree with what he said, guess which one I'm going to believe? Ooh, I'm going to believe the king. Aren't you, Nancy? Absolutely. We're going to believe God. We're not going to believe man. I mean, man has too many traditions in his life. He is that creature in the glass cage that has walls of glass around him where you cannot get to him and he cannot get out. But those walls of glass is to protect him from the enemy, and he don't even know it. So we look in at him. Wow. You know, I can remember. I can remember as a young man when I began to hear about just a few, like Oral Roberts, how Oral Roberts prayed for the sick and they got well. I thought, wow, how does he do that? What an awesome thing to be able to pray for people and see people get healed. And of course, I'd listen to him on the radio, and I think, wow. I'd go to my pastor and say, what do you think about Oral Roberts? Oh, he's of the devil, Thurman. Don't listen to him. What? But fallen people getting healed? Oh, that's nonsense. You know, that's not true. That's not happening. Well, you know, it didn't take but a couple of times like that from my pastor. I think, well, you know, I must be being deceived by Oral Roberts. But I was being deceived by my pastor in my church. Because what Oral Roberts was doing was for God. You know, you'd thought I'd have been smarter enough to know that Oral Roberts can't heal all them people. God had to be the one doing it. But I wasn't that smart. So I look in on this creature in this glass and see him and think, I want to be like him. But yet I'm already just like him. I just don't know how to use my weapons. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted and unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. It's awesome to think about the power that we have. I'll tell you how this works just within ourselves. I was going to tell you that a while ago when I got onto this. Some of you heard the story about our puppy. Well, I've not been a dog lover in my life. I don't like dogs. So when God brought me Cheryl 8 years ago, she had a puppy. She had had the puppy 10 years. Well, because she had had the puppy 10 years, the puppy was grandfathered in. He got to sleep, or she got to sleep in the house, but I would not allow the little lady to sleep on the bed with us. She had to sleep on the floor. Okay, so I thought I was going a long ways to let that little girl sleep in the house with us, period, under the bed. Never did like it, but you know, that's the way life is, you know. Like when Angel tore up the carpet at house one time. We'd only been married, what, a year, I guess, or what? How many?
2 months.
Oh, 2 months. Well, we married 2 months, and we go somewhere, and I leave Angel in the room where I studied, and I didn't know she was in there, and I closed the door, so she wouldn't get in there, not knowing she was already in there. And so while we were gone, a little storm come up, and of course, she tried to get out under the door, and she tore the carpet up. I mean, she eat a hole that big in the carpet. When I come home, you know, the carpet was tore up, and I got so upset at that dog. Cheryl took up for the dog, and I said, you love that dog more than you do me. She said, I've had her longer than I've had you. So So anyway, I didn't like dogs, and so of course, little Angel, I finally got to where I was always an early getter, up early in the morning, and so Angel, when I'd get up, she'd get up and come to the kitchen. Of course, Cheryl, she always slept in, so only the first week or two did Cheryl get up and fix me breakfast. Then the honeymoon's over, you know, it's over. She sleeps in, and I get up and fix my own breakfast. It didn't take long. Oh, goodness. Some of y'all know what I mean. You know, the honeymoon lasts about a week or a day or whatever. Hey, it's old hat, you know. So, yeah, I know. Well, I didn't want to tell people that, you know, that she worked all night. So anyway, she would sleep in, and of course, I'd get up to go fix me something to eat, and I'd fix me a scrambled egg a lot of times. Well, Angel, she'd come in there, and of course, she's sitting down there, you know, and looking up at me, you know. So I'd think, okay, I'd scramble her an egg too, you know. So I'd give it to her. And of course, first thing you know, when we come into house, Angel's running to me instead of Cheryl. And one day she says, "What have you done to my dog? She loves you more than she does me." I said, "Well, I get up and feed her in the morning. That's why she loves me more than she does you." So anyway, we had little Angel for 16 years total. And then about a little over two years ago, Angel had a heart attack and died in Cheryl's arms right in there in my office. And she just went crazy. She was hot, screaming, "Honey, pray, pray, pray." Well, I was praying, but, you know, Angel's 16 years old. She's old. You know, like, I think that's equivalent to 100 and something years old for a human being, for a dog. 112. And so she died. And so we had to bury her and everything. And a couple of months later, Cheryl's brother asked her, said, "Are you going to get another dog?" And she said, "Well, probably not, because Thurman don't like dogs. And so, especially a dog in the house, so he probably would never let me have another dog." And so finally, after a little while, she got to miss an Angel so much, she come to me and asked me. She said, "Honey, can I have another puppy?" I said, "Absolutely not. You know, no dogs. I don't want a dog in the house. I ain't going to have another dog in the house. Ain't never going to be another dog in my house. That's it. It's over." So she said, "Okay." So now see, she has learned what her weapons are, Camilla. You know, when you girls learn what your weapons are, you can use them on your husband, see? Hey, that's a wonderful thing, see? You don't have to just use your weapons on the unbeliever. You can use them on anybody. Well, she goes and gets a couple of her girlfriends, and they go to the throne of grace, and they pray a prayer, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I want another puppy. So, Lord, I ask you to soften my husband's heart and make him more like Jesus so I can have a puppy." Now, that's a dangerous prayer to pray for your husband. Soften his heart and make him more like Jesus? Can you imagine what your husband would be like if he was more like Jesus? Ooh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Every woman would like to have a man like that, right? Of course. And oh, so Cheryl knew. And then she asked the Lord, "Lord, he is so against dogs that I ask you to speak to my husband audibly and tell him that you're going to let me have a puppy." And so, because he don't like dogs, and unless you speak to him audibly, he's not going to let me have a puppy. And so she said, "Thank you, Lord, for my puppy." Well, a couple of weeks goes by, and she comes. She said, "Honey, has the Lord spoken to you yet?" I said, "About what?" She said, "About Lily Scribner." I said, "Who is Lily Scribner?" She says, "My new puppy." I said, "No, and if he does, the answer is still no. You can't have her." Now, see, we can sound awful tough. So she goes back and continues to praise the Lord. And about another week goes by, and I'm sitting right in my office on Saturday night at 11:30, studying, preparing for the Sunday service. And all of a sudden, I hear the voice, "Son." I turned around to look, and I said, "Yes, Lord. One day I believe I'm going to see him. You know, I've heard his voice well over 30 times, but I've never seen him, but I expect one day to see him." And I said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Now I want you to think about what I'm fixing to tell you. You may not get this, but," he says, "Son, are you going to withhold from your wife what I have made special for her?" I said, "Lord, you've made something special for Cheryl?" He said, "Yes, a little puppy." And he said, "Are you going to withhold it from her?" Now, first of all, to me, I'm thinking, the King of the universe is talking to me. And he is exalting my position as the spiritual head of the house to the point above him. He's saying, son, are you going to withhold? If he's the king, this is the way I think about a king. He comes in and says, son, I made a little puppy for your wife. Now give it to her. And I'd have said, yes, sir. Wouldn't you, Eldon? Yeah. But see, he didn't do that. He did not do that. He said, son, are you going to withhold from your wife what I have made special for her? To think that God honors the position of a husband to the point that he will steal after something he's made for me or her, he's still given me the authority as the husband on this earth to say no. Isn't that to me, that was mind-boggling. As I meditated on that, God, you've given me the power to say no. Even though you've made this little puppy for her already, you still have to have my approval to give it to my wife. I said, absolutely, Lord, she can have it. There's no two ways about it. You made Cheryl a puppy, she can have it. So I got up and went to bed. I mean, after an encounter with God, you can't study no more. You can't do, I mean, you know, when he's talked to you, I just go crawl into bed and I'm laying there. Cheryl comes in just a few minutes. She said, well, has the Lord spoken to you? And I said, about what? And I knew what. She said, about my new puppy. I said, yes, he has. And the answer is yes, you can have it. Now then, Proverbs 21:1, I want you to see something. I used to think I had a free will. Somebody would say, well, how about you, Thurman? You have a free will. Yes, I do have a free will to a degree. But look what Proverbs 21:1 says. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Now then, think about what we're talking about here today, about these weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God. When people are lost, if people in church would just learn these principles and learn to pray, you could change anybody. But most women, when they marry a husband, you ask them, has he got any flaws? Oh, yeah, but only four or five, but I'll change him. No big deal. How many of you girls know it ain't possible to change a man? And there's one right there that knows it. You can't change him, can you? There ain't no way you can change him. You know, Cheryl's learned that right off the bat. Yeah, I can't change. I've tried, but he ain't no changing this guy. He's like he is, and ain't no changing him. Well, let me tell you, girls, you can't change men's hearts, and it's very difficult for a man to change a woman's heart. You know, if she's got us that way, man, that's what she's going to do. Only God can change. So if we've got these awesome weapons that we can go to the throne of grace, but now here's the thing about those weapons. First of all, you got to know you have those weapons. And then you got to know that only the obedient child of God that goes in is going to be heard. So if you're living in sin, you know, you're doing something that's wrong. You're lying or stealing or cheating or living in an adulterous affair or whatever. God ain't going to hear your prayer in the first place. So you don't have any weapons. Until you repent of all sin, you don't have any weapons. But once you repent of all sin and clean up your life and get your life pure and holy by the blood of Jesus, then you can go to the throne of grace and he will hear your prayer. He will answer that prayer and he will change somebody's life forever. So if women and men would only learn if their husband doesn't do something exactly like they like, then here's the way to prayer. Pray. If you're a woman, you say, Father, I go to the throne room of God. I have these weapons. I come to the throne room of God and I praise you and thank you for the blood of Jesus that I can come into the throne room of God anytime I want to in times of need. I have a need. My husband is not doing what I would like for him to do. He's not being this lovable, sweet guy that he normally is. So I'm asking you to move on his heart. Change his heart and make him more like Jesus. And then don't forget to put this part in there. If there's anything I need to do to change, then show me so I can change. See, so if a woman goes up there and says, my husband's not doing what I want him to do, Lord, change him. I know a woman that prayed a prayer like that on a regular basis. God, this husband you give me, I mean, I'm fed up with him. I'm fixing to divorce him. You're going to have to change him. And finally, one day God says, Susie, your husband is not the problem. You're the problem. Well, now, Susie didn't want to hear that. So she said, Lord, if I'm the problem, then why? What have I done wrong? He said, I have given you everything you need to know in my word. Now, you research it and you find out what your position is as a wife. And so she began to research the word of God. And of course, when she finally come up on that one part that says, wives, obey your husbands in all things, she said, oh, that's got to be a mistake. But it wasn't a mistake. Wives, obey your husbands in all things, in everything. What? I got to obey him? Well, God says, that's what I said. So she started obeying and she started submitting to her husband. And lo and behold, to her surprise, instead of coming in at 10 o'clock from work, he started coming in at 8 and then 5:30. And when he come in, she wasn't grumbling and complaining and didn't have a whole lot of things for him to do. She wanted to just sit down, have a beautiful dinner with him in the evening. First thing you know, this man that she couldn't stand, that she was ready to divorce, she fell madly back in love with him. And he became the man that she always wanted him to be. But she was trying to change him with physical weapons, with her mouth and things like that. She didn't know that God was the only one that could move on his heart and get him to change. Now, if all women knew that, Christian women, you know how many divorces we would have in the church? Zero. That's exactly right. It wouldn't be a single change. Just like Cheryl, she learned that I am a human being and I don't always do everything just like she wants me to do it. You know, because I'm a human. You know, I'm a man. And certain men have got characteristics, and that's some of us, we just do things that way. And she can't change me. And so when I do something she doesn't like, she does not say one word to me. She may just turn and walk off and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, soften my husband's heart, make him more like Jesus. And if I need to do something, if I need to change, show me what it is and I'll be happy to change. And usually in about, how long does it take? Cheryl tells me 10 minutes. I'm a loving, sweet guy again. Isn't that amazing? Now see, she's learned her weapons. And her weapons are not carnal, right? They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, how many of us have these weapons? All of us. They belong to you and me, don't they, Rosemary? We can use them on anybody. Anybody, that's right. Now then, so instead of going out there and trying to do something bad to somebody or going saying something nasty to somebody, go to the throne of grace, take some of your weapons and learn how to pray for that person. And then God can move on that heart and he can make you the sweetest woman in the world. You know that? You think God can do that? Sure he can. He can do that to anybody. I don't care how hardcore, just think about me, the old hardcore guy that was not going to let my wife ever have a puppy again, never. I mean, it's done, closed, cage closed, ain't gonna be no dog in this house. After prayer, when the Lord spoke to me and said he had made this little lady for my wife, I said, okay, and now we have that little girl. She weighs 5 pounds, she's 2 years old, and guess where she sleeps? She sleeps right on my pillow, right here. Snores in my ear. Now, Jerry, if you'd have told me 10 years ago I was going to do that one day, I'd have said, Jerry, you're crazy. Isn't God good? He's so good. And to think of the men and women that never learned these weapons that we have, and they belong to every one of us. But, you know, we stand back and look at that guy in the glass cage, the new creature, and think, why, if I could just do what he can do. But that new creature is you. You can do that. Wow. What a God we serve, huh? Amen. He's an awesome God. Father, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. And I thank you for these wonderful weapons that you give us, that we can use them on all those that are disobedient to your word. And Lord, it gives us lots of practice in praying, coming to the throne of grace. And I know you love it. When we come to the throne of grace, you love to see your children come to the throne of grace and petition you and praise you and worship you and thank you for these things that you've given to each one of us. And then when we do it in faith, you move on the hearts of men and women and you change them. You bring them into the kingdom of God and gloriously save them. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for all these things. And thank you for showing us these things and showing us how to use them. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.